Okay, if you have your Bible, get your Bible out. If you don't have one, we have a few back here. Go over and grab a few there. Just raise your hand if you need one. We go through the Bible verse upon verse as the Bible teaches. In the book of Nehemiah, it says that the Word of God is to be taught verse upon verse, precept upon precept, here a verse, there a verse, so that the hearts might be broken and the people will turn back to God. And that's why we do that. Also, in Acts chapter, I think, 22, I think it is 22, Paul says, I have not hesitated to teach you the whole counsel of God's Word. Paul didn't teach on topics. He taught what the Word of God said. As when they went to the Bereans, they presented Jesus as the Messiah to the Bereans. And the Bereans, they didn't go to a topic, they didn't go to a subject matter, but they said, we will look at the Word of God and see what it says in regard to what you have said. And they looked at the Word of God, and the Word of God confirmed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they believed. And that's what we're doing here. We go through the Word of God, and we go through it verse by verse. So when the pastor ends on a Sunday, you know exactly where he's going to take off next week, exactly where he left off. There is no surprise. So if I get to one of those verses on something that bugs you, man, you might not want to show up, you know. But then again, I think the Holy Spirit might want you here, you know. So today we're going to pick up where I left off, and we're going to be in the second chapter of the book of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. And today we're picking up in the 13th verse. And it says, then he, being Christ, went out again by the sea. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now, interestingly enough, Matthew is accounted in the Bible, in the New Testament, as having more than just one tax office. Actually, they believe he actually owned or maintained at least two tax offices. And what was a tax office exactly? What it was on the Roman roads, and you can still go over there, and you'll see these strange-looking column-shaped stones, and they'll have some carvings on them. And what they were like mile markers, but they were also indicators that if you were transporting goods across certain distances, you would pay like a tariff or a tax. And the most hated, most despised person in the Jewish community were tax collectors. They were the ones that basically were okay with Rome controlling everything. At one time, Israel had its own king. Israel had its own government. Israel was a theocracy, not a republic like Rome was. And these men who worked with Rome to collect taxes were paid a certain unique way. They said, okay, the tax might be so many denarii, but if you can beat the yogurt out of the guy and get 10 denarii extra, you get to keep whatever you get out of them. So basically, Matthew was an extortionist. He would beat the yogurt out of you if you didn't give him what he wanted. He would take from what he got from you to pay Rome, but he pocketed the rest. And then here he is. His name is Levi. Most likely, he's probably of the tribe of Levi, and he should have been in the priestly line, serving God in the temple. But instead, like his father, who is mentioned here, Alphaeus, he's probably did his father's work. His father, too, was perhaps a tax collector. He worked for the Roman Internal Revenue Service. We spoke about this before, is that young boys from the time of, and girls even, young girls would learn the Word of God, and young boys would learn the Word of God till about 13. Girls would go home and learn to become wives and homemakers. But young boys, if they were very brilliant and they were gifted by the Lord, they would go on to the higher learning in schooling about the Word of God, and they would memorize not just the first five books known as the Torah, but they would memorize everything in the Bible all the way up to Matthew, where we are in Matthew, because Matthew, being the New Testament going forward, didn't exist at that time. And they would memorize this mass of literature and study the Word of God. And if they got good enough, at about the age of 16, they would go to a rabbi. Nervously, I guarantee you, very nervously, they would go up and they would approach the rabbi and go, "Rabbi, may I please follow you?" And the rabbi would test them. He would ask them some questions and see how brilliant they were. And very few were ever selected. They were usually told, "You're not real bright. Go home and learn your father's trade. Serve your father well by learning a trade." Well, Matthew here, he learned a trade. Why? Why isn't he a rabbi? Why isn't he in the higher learning? Because he wasn't good enough. Yet, the Holy Father has allowed his son Jesus to come. And here Jesus turns the table again, like he has done with the other ones. Instead of him saying, or sitting back and waiting for the students to come to him, Jesus turns the tables and he goes forward and he picks a scoundrel. He picks a dirty, rotten traitor, basically, against Israel. The ones that everybody hates. A tax collector. And his name is Matthew. And what happens here, Jesus simply says the words that every young boy always wanted to hear, and that was, "Follow me." And following meant that you didn't just follow me, but you imitate me. You follow me. If I go the hard path, you go the hard path. If I dress this way, you dress this way. If I speak this way, you speak this way. You would imitate your rabbi. Now, we as being Christians, we understand what this is. It's discipleship. Something that is seldom taught in churches. We are to resemble Jesus. You know how when you become a person in the military, what did they do? They shave your hair, right? Why? So you all look the same. You dress the same. You walk the same. You salute the same. You do everything the same. Why? Because you are one. You are one. Now for us, we become Christians. We now are joined into the body of Christ. We're in the body of Christ. Meaning that we're the family of God. You know how in families, you ever seen kids, they just, you know, it's like Pete and repeat. They look like their dad, you know, just a spitting image of their dad. Well, we're supposed to be the spitting image of our Messiah. And when Andrew said to the Lord, "Jesus, can you show us what the Father looks like?" Jesus says, "Oh, and I have been with you all these years. Do you not know when you look at me, you see the Father?" For when we imitate Jesus, we also imitate him who he is imitating, and like is the Father. So here, Matthew has heard the greatest words that just melted his heart. A rabbi actually said to him, "You follow me. Be my disciple." And he rose and left everything. What did the other disciples do? They left everything. This is an extreme thing. He had a successful business. Look at verse 15. And it says, "Now it happened as he was dining," Jesus is dining at Levi's house, "that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." Now, the greatest evangelist I can think of is Billy Graham. But Billy Graham would probably tell you the greatest impact of an evangelist is one whose life has been transformed. I will only reach so many people in my life. And I will only reach people within the veil of my connections. Matthew here, he only hung out with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, scoundrels, and cutthroats. Scallywags, all of them. Because they were the realm of his connection. And he's having a party at his house. If you read the other Gospels, Jesus says, make ready, let's have a dinner at your house. Think about it. Matthew runs home to his father, Alphaeus. Dad, a rabbi came up to me today. He's allowed me to follow him. Can you believe it? Father, I'm leaving the business. I'm going to go follow. And the father was like probably celebrating. And then Matthew wants to celebrate. And who does he invite? All the big wigs from the big synagogue up the road? No. He invites those within the circle of his life. Because they see a man being transformed. And that's impactful, guys. That's impactful. If God is transforming you, as the Bible says, do not put a light under a bushel and hide it. It's like a light or like a city on a hill. You can't hide it. Let it shine. Because you're shining. A lot of people say, well, I got to disconnect myself from all my sinful, rotten friends. You are to be a light bearer for his name's sake. Do not allow yourself to be stained by sin. If you're weak, take a fellow brother, a fellow sister with you when you're in those areas and with those communities so that they don't drag your witness down, your testimony. Because they need to see the difference. They need to see the person who is broken, the person who is not good enough, being transformed by God, not by religion, but by God, and being found worthy of his great love. So often, people are taught they are to disengage themselves from the whole world. Back in the past, in early church days, they created these monasteries when men went off into the caves and places to study God's word. Really, they were trying their best to get away from sin and get away from influence so they could feel more holy and closer to God. But sin was in the cave with them. And it's with us even still today. We're still sinners, saved by God's grace. But we are to be transformed. Are you transformed? I like what we read last week, where it talked about the transformation was becoming. It's not like God added water to us, stirred us, put us in a microwave, and hit the button, and we're done instantly. But we are being transformed. As it says in the book of Romans, that we are transformed by the what? The renewing of our minds. We are not perfect. But he who is perfect is making us into the perfect likeness of his son. That transformation is known as what? It's known as sanctification. To be sanctified. If I took an ink pen and I start using it, I'm sanctifying it. I'm using it for the purpose in which it was made. But when I was a child, I would take a pencil. And my writing wasn't that good at first, was it? But as I'm being used more and more by God, my handwriting gets better. And you get better, and you get better, and I get better through the sanctification process. And Matthew, do you think he still had a few people that looked at him crosswise saying, you broke my arm last week. What do you mean God loves me? I mean, he had a little hurdle to get over, didn't he? Can you imagine him knocking on your door? You probably wouldn't want to answer the door. Oh no, it's Matthew. He wants more tax money. But all he wanted to do now is be a student of the rabbi. But look at it. Jesus is sitting at a table with these deplorables. And he's all right. He's laughing and he's eating and they're enjoying themselves and they're laid back and they're laughing. They're probably singing. They're having a good time. But when there's always a good time happening, there's always issues. And it says in verse 16, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, you know that they didn't go to the master, they went to the baby Christians, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Well, first of all, the Pharisees, the religious people, were doing drive-bys on their little camels, and they're looking in the windows and they're going, ooh. And they went back this way and they went, ooh, look what he's doing. That's sad. I remember I used to take my church business cards to the local liquor stores. And the salesman's across the counter looking at me going, you want to do what? Can I put my card right up here? And they're like, why? And I said, so that people can find our church and come and be blessed. They're like, and I said, it's a good thing. I remember we put an ad in the paper one time, and I asked, can you put it next to the liquor ads? They went, no, we don't do that. I go, why? And they said, well, we have a section just for churches. I said, but I would like to have mine right between, booze and this other place. I think it'd be really good there. Look what Jesus says here. Jesus, knowing this, he heard it, and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous. It speaks of being self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. That must have really shocked them. You see, Jesus sat around in little circles like this and telling stories to these outcasts, the downtrodden, those who have been crushed under the hard wheel of life. He tells these stories like the prodigal son, how he squandered everything, and how he went out and lived with loose women, and he drank up all of his fortune, and he blew it. And when he was finally absolutely desperate, he thought, well, I can go back and live as a slave in my father's house. At least it will be better than what I'm doing here. Can you imagine the warming of their hearts as these poor, rotten little scoundrels of people would hear how the father runs to the son when he sees him, and he puts his arms around him and he kisses him. And he takes his cloak off and he covers him and he takes a ring off his finger and puts it on his finger and celebrates and has a party. That's how God loves the broken. We've all been there. We're not above that. God has a goodness about him. A sweetness. Such sweetness. He would tell stories of the woman who lost a coin, one little coin, and she goes crazy looking for it, and she finally finds it, and oh, when she finds it, she celebrates. All these deplorables that are in that room, that room celebrating and happy for Matthew, that a rabbi chose him. not because he measured up with some type of special quality, was that simply the rabbi loved him. Oh, how good. Jesus had a way of loving people that we should all imitate. Amen? We should. Jesus loved them before he said, "Oh, by the way, I'm God." Jesus loved them before he said, "Oh, by the way, I created all the universe." And they got to know him first and know his ways and know how sweet his love is. So often we meet people and we immediately want to shove doctrine down their throat, where the gospel is to be preached according to what Paul said in Corinthians. The greatest of these is love. The greatest gift is love. People say, well, what if they're really off into sin and all kinds of broken stuff? Yeah, I know. But I'm not here to fix sin. I'm here to share the goodness of Jesus' love. And I have, as a pastor, have to do one primary thing. I have to trust that God is telling me the truth. He says that his word, it is by hearing his word where a person comes to repentance, in belief and repentance in him. And that his word, if I just share the word and I just love like Jesus loved, he'll do the rest. But so often, religious people, they come across a broken sinner and they basically consider them salvage. Let's get rid of everything about you, and I'll tell you how you're going to dress, how you're going to walk, how you're going to talk, and how you're going to be. And you're going to do it this way, and you're going to look just like me, and that's going to be good. But you cannot transform a person by conforming them from the outside. As it says, we are not to be conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is a metamorphosis that takes place on the inside. We as a church, especially as a pastor, I am to love, I am to share Jesus, and I am to equip the body. Amen? Amen. How do we equip the body? It's by the teaching of the word. There is no topic here. I do not go find a topic and then go find 15 verses that prove my point. We're just reading through the word on how Jesus did it. Our sign down here says, simply teaching the word simply. This is what it means. It's called expository teaching. Up till about 150 years ago, all churches still did this. But then they started getting into more interesting things. How to fix your life, how to fix your wife, how to fix your kids, how to fix your finances. Just teach the word. Look what else happens. In the 18th it says, and the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? As they're eating at a big dinner party. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in the days. And it's interesting is that a lot of people see church moments, especially communion, as almost like a funeral. And it's somber and, oh, it's real quiet. And it's, I'm sorry, but when Jesus had his Last Supper, his communion, it said that they went out singing to the Mount of Olives, and there he was arrested. Here's another thing about change. Look what it says in verse 21. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is then even made worse. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. or else the new wine will burst the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put in to new wineskins. And what that really does mean, see, we read a verse, and then we explain it. We expository means to expose it, expose what's going on here, to read it in context, not out of context. Don't go back here and find some verse to make it say something else. It's simple as this. John and his disciples were practicing an old thing. An old thing is that you should suffer. And by suffering, you're going to get closer to God. Fasting is good, but it's not for the point of suffering. Fasting is to eliminate distractions. We go to a movie, watching the movie. We forget about the world, don't we? We're eating nice steak. You forget about the world, man. You're enjoying that steak, man. That's the only thing on your mind. Fasting is to separate yourself from something that distracts you. So that when you're fasting, you're able to not be concerned about things. Don't worry about, well, what am I going to make for dinner? What am I going to make for lunch? Do I need to go grocery shopping? Don't worry about all that. Put yourself on pause and listen to God. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off your TV. Those things distract far more than food. But then he goes on and he explains about how the body of Christ is to be different. Is that we are not going to practice old ways, but for a church to be alive and to be full of the Spirit of God, it has to stretch. It has to be willing to eat dinner with people you don't like. It has to be willing to love the unlovable. To love where love has never gone before. I picked up this one guy one time. He was an old vagrant on the road. Man, I thought I'd never get that smell out of my truck. I don't think he ever took a bath. And he needed a ride. And it was winter time, and I had my head out the window. My eyes were watering like I was peeling onions. But God had put it on my heart to give that guy, his name was Charlie, a ride to Fort Worth. And I did. I set him first of all up in a motel for a night because I couldn't take him that day. I said, I'll take you tomorrow. He wanted to go to his sister's house and get off the street. So I set him up in the motel. The motel told me they were going to have to burn the bed. That the whole room needed to be fumigated. I'm just so lucky they didn't charge me for the bed. They said he ruined it by just sleeping on it. He took a bath. I saw the tub. Looked like he about clogged the tub up. There was so much dirt going down that drain. I took him to Fort Worth. He had actually had a really good job at one time. Got into alcohol and drugs and messed up his life. You know anybody that's really been messed up before? That no one wants them around? How many times have God forgiven you? A couple dozen? Peter thought he had it figured out. Peter went to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody? Should it be seven times? And the Lord laughed and goes, ha ha, let me blow you away, Peter. How about 70 times seven? By the time you get to a couple hundred, man, you don't even think about it anymore, right? God don't think about it anymore. Can we stretch as a church? There are some people that need to be in church, and there are some people I don't want to be in church. There are people who are destructive, and they're not ready for church. That's a wild, crazy thing to say, isn't it? There are some people that the Lord has not yet finished with them yet. They would only come in here and destroy. They would come in here and cause disruptions. There are some people not ready for church because they have not been broken yet. The Bible says God will not reject a contrite and broken heart, but there are people who love their sin, love their situation, and will just keep doing it. Those are hard words to say coming out of a Christian man's mouth, especially a pastor. We have people come in, I don't know the situation, but after a short while we learn it sometimes, is that they're just here to get something. Money, an experience. They live their sin. They don't repent. And then, next thing you know, they're leading a few of the young people off to do the same thing. And they're tearing down the body. But when a person has been done, you know what done looks like, and you know what done feels like. We've all been there, amen? We've all been there. We know that point where we were. We look back. We know the path. We know where it was going. We know where we ended up at. And we knew when we were done. We knew we weren't going to do that no more. And all we wanted to do was just be at Jesus' feet. We were done with ourselves. And we just laid ourselves at His feet. And a pastor could come along and use us, and train us, and equip us. And we could be fruitful. And we could do it with gifts of the Spirit and power. But we had to be done. Peter was done. Matthew was done. Often when you read the other Gospels, they don't refer to Matthew, the nice converted religious person. They refer to him as the tax collector. The tax collector. Because that became his badge of honor to a degree about what he used to be. I will promise you, church is not made to be comfortable. If you've been comfortable in your walk with the Lord, then you've never been pushed. You need to be pushed. You need to be your own outreach program. I encourage you to do something outrageous. I encourage you to be outrageous. Do you really want to live out your life never, ever being outrageous? Be something bold. Be something different. I desire that. I do not want to be left alone in my patheticness. I've lived a pathetic, quiet, safe Christian life for many years till the Lord called me to do what I'm doing. It's to reach people, to connect with people, to lead people to Christ, to build up a body of believers, and to do it in a simple fashion. Jesus is outreaching to guys everyone else passed over. The fishermen, his disciples, they weren't being fishermen because they wanted to. In the culture of the Jewish belief, they were all to be focused on becoming rabbis, but they weren't good enough. But Jesus, he says, "You did not choose me. I chose you." He is a different kind of rabbi. He is the high rabbi, the high teacher. He is your savior. He is your master. Look what it says in 23. Jesus is so cool. Isn't he cool? It says in 23, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath." Now, the grain fields are beautiful. Have you ever seen grain fields before? I was up in like Kansas once, and the grain field, it was really a windy day like today, real blustery, and it looked like the ocean, just waving. Well, Jesus is walking through the grain fields, right? And they hadn't eaten in a while, and it's been a few days, and they're walking along. Jesus could have took the road, but have you ever walked through a grain field? It's almost impossible. It's thick. It's heavy. It's like walking through sawgrass or something. Well, he went through the grain field for a purpose. He was setting all this up because he is the sovereign God and he knows everything. Look what happens. It says, on the Sabbath, at that, that's a Saturday, as they went with him, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. What are they doing? They're reaching down and grabbing heads of grain, and they rub it in their hands, and they blow off the chaff, and all that's left are the seeds of grain, and they're putting it in their mouth, and they're chewing it because they're hungry. And Jesus comes up to the synagogue there as his boys are harvesting wheat on the Sabbath, and they look at Jesus. And they say to him, why is it you're letting your disciples do that which is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus looks over at them and he sees what they're doing. He probably had a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face. And he says to them this. He says, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. Honestly, these religious types, they miss the purpose of God's law. Jesus goes on later and does even more expansive teaching. He says, oh man, you're so good at giving mint and herbs and all kinds of tithes and things. But he goes, you miss the greater things. And he says, you miss grace, mercy. And here's what the other thing is. He says, you miss beauty. You miss beauty. You see, I don't know anything about religion, because worshiping Jesus is not a religion. It must be a relationship. You're never forced to do anything as a relationship. Either you love the one that you're in a relationship with, or you just don't. Either you're for that one that you're in the relationship with, or you're not. Jesus is for you. He loves you. And he desires our love to be that way. And we have learned, being in America, we learned the religious stuff. We learn it so well. So well. And, I mean, we look down our nose at people, judging them. And we should not. We should not. Now, should we deal with sin as sin is? Oh, absolutely. We do not compromise. Someone came in here and he sits down with his adulterous girlfriend and they're having an adulterous marriage and I know he's married to somebody else. Absolutely. We're dealing with that guy. Someone comes in here and says, I'm homosexual and I think it's blessed. Wrong. We're dealing with that guy. We're dealing with the sin. Either they repent or they leave. Period. We're not here to please people. We're here to know and enjoy the true living God through his beautiful son Jesus. But we are not to be religious. I remember being religious when I was younger. I did not know God at all. I knew religion. Then years, many years later, many years of suffering, many years of toying with God and pretending I was a Christian, God finally met me exactly where I was, face down in the mud. And His grace shattered my heart. He took the broken pieces of my heart and He planted it in the rich, fertile soil of His love. And He grew me brand new. And made me a new life. A new characteristic. One that's still growing, still being sanctified. Now, we've gone through one chapter here. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Look what it says here, and we're going to finish. In verse 27, and He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's the beauty of it, is that a lot of people say, well, I don't have no time for the Sabbath. I'm busy. I don't have no time to go to church. It wasn't that you were made for it, but it was made for you as a blessing, as a refreshing of your spirit. When was the last time you had your heart just refreshed by hearing the Word of God, to hear the sweetness of His words, not preached with some type of topic? I'm not going to go and, like I said, I'm not going to go have an agenda and then go find 50 verses to prove my agenda. We just read through the Word of God and allow it. And I have to trust it. I'm not going to dance it up. I'm not going to make it anything it's not. I'm going to trust it did something in your heart. A lot of people go, well, when do people get saved? Acts chapter 2 says, and the Lord added to the body daily. People get saved here. There's always an open person to talk to come. And then there's always an opportunity on the phone or wherever, whenever, next week sometime, whenever the Lord is putting on a person's heart the call of repentance. I love the Word of God. I am not going to preach it anyway, any other way. I remember one time I had a person pull me aside and told me I was really messing up. Said, you need to do some topics. Topics will be more interesting and you get more people to come. And I was like, well, you know, I got to be honest. I can't do topics. Because I run out of ideas. But His Word is beautiful and it's perfect. And it helps us, doesn't it? Some of y'all can sit there and go, well, I've been through the whole New Testament. I remember I started the New Testament again when we moved into the building here. But we do the Old Testament at night. We're in 2 Corinthians. No, excuse me. We're in 2 Chronicles this Wednesday night. You know, we're moving through the Old Testament. And there's some of y'all have never gone through the Bible verse by verse. I remember I had not when I served in Calvary Chapel in Garland. I had never done that before. But I served under a wonderful pastor who teaches like I do. Who teaches the Word of God verse by verse so that it might transform our hearts. And at first I was like entranced by it. I had never seen anybody do this before. And I asked him, I said, Pastor, I mean, Matt, I said, what does it take to do that? And he goes, you have to actually study. You actually have to know the Bible. And you have to, first of all, love His Word. Topics don't require that much. You just print out your verses that you're going to reference when you talk about your topic. But we're going to know the Word of God, amen? Because I'm not here to entertain you. I'm seeking my replacement. And each and every one of you should be seeking your replacement. Because you not will not always be here. Are you seeking your replacement? Have you found your Timothy? Have you nurtured them? Have you prepared them? Are you equipping them? Have you found a Matthew that no one loves? Are you nurturing them? Let us pray. Sweet Heavenly Father, it is your love and your grace and your power. Lord, we are like the wineskin, and your Holy Spirit is the wine. Lord, if we don't stretch, your Holy Spirit will burst out, and the Spirit will be gone. So, Lord, teach us to stretch. Blessed are the flexible. They shall bend and not be broken. Give us your love, the truth of your wonderful, wonderful word, and allow it to do more than just entertain us, but let it really deeply impact us. In the name of Jesus, the High Prince of Peace, our Savior, we praise your name. Amen. May the sweet Lord this week just anoint your life and put somebody in your path that is really messed up. You probably already know who you're thinking of. And I pray they give you a bloody nose. I hope they give you a little difficulty. I hope it's not so easy to love the unlovable. That way, when you're faced with loving the difficult, and trust me, we've all given Jesus a difficult time. But I pray that God puts somebody in your life that's a challenge. That you just end up having to pray for them, or you're going to strangle them. I'm serious, man. I'm serious. You better pray for them, or you'll end up strangling them. But may God just anoint your life with somebody that needs you. You weren't just called for salvation in heaven. Get over ourselves. You're here to work. You're here to be a slave. Again, may God anoint your life with somebody that gives you a headache, that gives you a hard time. And then I want you to come and tell me about it. Tell the whole body about it. I want to tell you about something special. We prayed for Johnny last week. You know, he broke his arm, broke his wrist, broke his ribs. The guy just, and he comes in, he goes, "It's all good now." I'm watching him do it. At first, I thought he was swatting a fly. But actually, he gives a testimony and he says, "Hey, my arm's better." He goes, "You're not even wearing the brace, are you?" You know, and it wasn't that the pastor was some kind of magic maker. No, it's just simply a faith of a believer. And God is just waiting for the faith to believe. And he heals. And he blesses. And we're all blessed.